Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Dr. Rob Lindstedt studies the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, revealing the power of the cross. Make sure you add the new resources from SWRC to your spring reading list. Brand new books from Josh Davis and Micah Van Hus are here, as well as the complete 36-episode television series, Invisible War on the Saints, hosted by Greg Patton. All of these new resources are available when you visit our website, swrc.com. That's swrc.com. You can also call and place your order, 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Here's Southwest Radio Ministries President, Dr. Kenneth Hill.
It's amazing to me how good God is at all times. Without question, God takes care of us in ways that we don't even anticipate. And with Dr. Rob Lindstedt's teaching on the power of the cross that we're going to be presenting here now, we're going to be learning some more about what God does on our behalf. And it's through the power of the cross. The Watchman on the Wall vault is bringing us some audio from the year 2000. And from that audio, we're going to be having today's presentation. So this is a classic teaching by Dr. Rob Lindstedt, a dear friend of this ministry, and he's going to be teaching from John 18. This is based upon chapters in his book called Majesty Not Man and Truth Not on Trial. So let's listen carefully to Dr. Rob Lindstedt's teaching on the power of the cross.
We begin by looking at the validity of Christianity really rests on the reality and the truth of the account concerning the crucifixion and resurrection. And I believe more than any other story in all of the Bible, the story that we ought to understand, the story that we ought to study and scrutinize and lay before our children as well as in our own mind, I really believe is the account of the crucifixion of Christ. Our salvation hinges on the validity of that story. Our salvation, the reality of this story, the truth of this account, I believe really rests upon the Bible account of the crucifixion of Christ. And what a marvelous thing to see that he was the victor and not the victim. He was the one who would come away triumphant. Let's begin our reading by looking at John chapter 10. We want to read two scriptures before we go to the account in John 18. John chapter 10 and verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." He never died just to be dead, but he died in such a way, he died in a way to lay down his life so that he would be in complete control. And he did it for this reason, that he might be able to take it again. Verse 18, "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he says this, "I'm going to lay my life down. No one has the power to take my life from me." Now later, in the crucifixion account, we're going to see that Pilate is going to say this, "Hey, answer me. Enough of this being silent business." Now, there's a very good reason for him to be silent. But he's going to say to Pilate will say, "Enough of this being silent. Don't you know that I have power to crucify you?" And the Lord says, "Oh, no, you don't." He says, "That power is mine." He says, "I have power to lay down my life." He did it in control. You lay it down, you have control. "So that I might take it again." It takes real power to take your life up again. No man ever had that power before. No man has that power apart from Christ. And so we saw that he was the victor and not the victim. And yet sometimes I believe that we approach the crucifixion account and you would almost think that we really believe that our hope as a Christian is gone. Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Apostle Peter writes this way, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." I believe in this account, we have the twofold aspect of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. The first aspect is this: the plan was God's. Make no mistake about it, from before, when the earth was framed, God planned to redeem man. And so the plan was God. And Peter preaches this, that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. If it wasn't in the plan of God, it would have never occurred. But God's plan was this: a redeemer must come. A savior must come. And I'm going to choose Christ to be that redeemer and that savior. But in order to be a redeemer and a savior, you must give your life. And so it was the plan of God to redeem us by the death of his son. But the end of the verse, "You have taken him by wicked hands and have crucified and slain him." The guilt was theirs. The plan was God, and the guilt was theirs. And so John's Gospel, chapter 18, begins with one of the accounts of crucifixion. It is John's purpose to show the glory of God and the deity of Christ. And so as we look at these portions of Scripture in these three chapters together, remember that John will always show those things that will bring glory to God and will show the deity of Christ. Now we looked last time how that we would know that he was the victor and not the victim. And we divide it up really into just three real simple ways. Perhaps those will help us as we look at those again this week. First of all, we saw that he was the victor because he was in control. And he was in control because it says this, that Jesus went to a place where he knew Judas would look for him. If you were going to hide, you wouldn't go to the first place that Judas was going to look, would you? So by his knowledge, by his foreknowledge, because he knew Judas would go to this place because he often resorted there, that's exactly the place that Jesus went. It proves that he was in control, his knowledge. He knew that there would be a band of soldiers. We saw that the band of soldiers, later, matter of fact, in our chapter, our portion today, it will say a captain. And the word captain is the word used for a man who is over at least 1,000 Roman soldiers. So we have every reason to believe that there was at least 1,000 Roman soldiers. We know that there were temple police. It says that there were Pharisees there. It says that the high priest and other priests were there. And so a group of 1,000 plus men go, and Jesus knows they're coming. He was in control. Next, he was in control by his power. Remember, as they come, he says, "All right, who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And with his words, he says, "I am." And with that expression, really, the Hebrew rendering of the name of God is, "I am." And with just that expression, he knocks those soldiers down to the ground. That's power, isn't it? After meeting, someone pointed out to him, and I think the point is well made, and I want to pass it on to you. He said, "Do you realize that he was so powerful, and yet the power was in control? There was enough power in his words when he said, 'I am,' to knock every soldier to the ground, but there was not so much power that it ripped the skin off of him." He could have skinned him. Listen, he could have made him blind for a week, couldn't he? He could have crippled him for life. He could have sent him to hell for eternity. And he knocked him down just for a minute. What was running through their minds? I mean, in order to be in some bands of the Roman army, you had to take at least one person's life. You had to prove that you could kill. I can't help but think that that's the kind of band of soldiers they brought. Those that had been experienced in taking a man's life. And these brave soldiers, with just one word, they fall to the ground. I'll tell you what, you know what it showed? It showed that he was in control, didn't it? It showed he had power over them. They didn't have power over him. He had power over them. They're laying on the ground, flat on their back, with all their armor, their swords sticking straight up in the air. And after they get up, he says, let me repeat my question. Who are you looking for? And all they can do is repeat their orders. Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And he said, if that's all you're looking for, he said, then let these go. Listen, he was the victor, not the victim. He showed his love, didn't he? He said, if that's the case, let the disciples go, that it might be fulfilled what you had just spoken in the last chapter, John 17. He was also in control by his confrontation. They brought torches and lanterns and weapons. It was a full moon. The Passover was there. They brought all that to find one carpenter and 11 followers. I think that's a compliment to Jesus, don't you? Over 1,000 soldiers, priests, Pharisees, and all the accessories to get one carpenter and 11 followers. I'll tell you what, he confronted them, didn't he? He met them at the entrance of the garden. You see, he was the victor, not the victim. He was in control. They weren't in control. And then here's Judas. He knew that Judas would betray him. He identified Judas before Judas ever left. He said, all right, it's time for you to go. He said, the one who betrays me dips his hand with me in the dish. And when Judas comes, he kisses him. And Jesus says, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And the Greek rendering was this. He continued to kiss him over and over and over and over again. I'll tell you what, the Lord was in control. He protected them. Remember, Peter got anxious and he saw them come. And so Peter's brave when he's close to the Lord. We'll find out it's a different story when he gets away. He draws his knife. He cuts off an ear. We decided that he probably wasn't aiming for the ear, but he missed just a little. And the Lord simply touches the ear and the ear is made well. I'll tell you what, his protection showed that he was in control, didn't it? And then toward the end, it says this, Peter, put away your sword. He said, I am ready to drink the cup which my Father has given me. He showed that he was the victor and not the victim by his obedience. He said, listen, I want to submit to my Father. Now, throughout the Bible, it speaks of the cup of God's wrath. Revelation is filled with the idea of the cup of God's wrath. But he says, I'm going to drink the cup of wrath that you might be able to drink the cup of love. And the last thing he did with his disciples was to institute a love feast, a remembrance time, the Lord's Supper. And so he showed that he was the victor and not the victim. Today, what we want to see is his majesty. His majesty, not just a man. And I believe that as we look at the Word of God, you'll see how that it was his majesty and not just a man that we have here. And yet, as I look at this, I can't help but see those first few verses of chapter 18, they show this. Listen, as the soldiers are knocked down, and sometimes we laugh at them for getting right back up and doing the same thing, it didn't change him at all, did it? And how many times has God had to knock us down, and we get up, and guess what? We do exactly the same thing over again. We're just as dense as they are, aren't we? For some of us, he's knocked down time and time and time again, and we get up, and it's like nothing ever happened. We continue on our way. Or let me ask you this, how many ears have we cut off? And the Lord has had to go behind us and patch up the blunders that we have made. Aren't you glad he deals with us so kindly? But here's the thing that amazes me. After these soldiers had seen the power and the control of Christ, it says in verse 12, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. My dear friend, they had enough proof. They had just seen enough proof to know that he was majesty, not just a man. They should have recognized him as the Son of God after all they'd seen in the garden. Wasn't it enough to see a man who could knock them over with just his words? Wasn't it enough to see a man who could touch an ear and it was made well again? Wasn't it enough to see a man who volunteered himself to them? They should have seen him for what he was. But instead, it says this, they bound him. They bound him, and they led him away. Here are creatures tying up the Creator. Listen, I want you to know that the ropes that they put him on that day, those ropes did not hold him. I want you to know that long before they ever put the ropes on him to bind him, he was bound by his love for them. That's what bound him. He loved him. before they ever put the ropes on his hand. You see, this was the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 22. Turn back, if you will, to Genesis 22. It's a marvelous story. Genesis 22 is the great account of Abraham and Isaac. And in this account, there are several things that I think are very special. One of the things, I believe, is the clear indication that this goes way beyond Abraham and Isaac. It is the first time in Genesis 22 that you ever have the mention of the word love. It is the love of a father for a son. He reserved it for this very special time. Now, I believe that Adam loved Eve. I believe that there's other instances of love. But the first time it ever uses the word love is in Genesis 22, as it talks about Abraham loved Isaac. It is a picture of God the Father loving his son, Jesus Christ. Next, it is the first time, verse 7, that a lamb is ever mentioned. Prior to that, we know that there were sheep. We believe that the sacrifice of Abel was out of a flock. But this is the first time a lamb was mentioned. What a picture of Jesus being the Lamb of God, John chapter 1 and verse 29. And how that a lamb would be used as a substitute or a ram. And then it's the first time in verse 5 that the word worship is ever mentioned. It's a great story. It is a type of Christ being sacrificed for us. How that the Father would take him and lead him to Mount Moriah. And one of the amazing things as you go to Israel, you find that really Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered up Isaac, or sought to do so, is exactly the place of the Temple Mount. And on that same Temple Mount, not only did Abraham offer up Isaac, not only was every sacrifice in the temple made there, but north on Mount Moriah is Golgotha, the place where Jesus was offered for our sin. And so I believe this is a marvelous type. But the thing that is interesting to me, verse 9, when they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the wood. Isn't that a picture of the cross? Here is Isaac and he bears the wood. Christ bore the cross. And they would do so by binding him. Listen, Isaac was bound. It's a great fulfillment of another Old Testament type. In the book of Psalm 118 verse 27, it says this, God is Lord, who has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even with the horns of the altar. Remember the altar? As you walked into the tabernacle, around the brazen altar, the largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle, around this altar where all the animals were sacrificed, there were horns on each of the four corners. And when an animal was waiting to be sacrificed, they would take a rope. They would wrap it around the animal's neck or around his leg, and then they would loop it around the horn. And the Old Testament says, listen, just as you bind the animal to the horn of the altar, so they will bind my son as he pays the debt of your sin. My dear friend, do you realize that he was so much in control that when he is taken away, he would have walked with him, wouldn't he? But instead, he offers his hands to be bound, that he might fulfill every Old Testament type. My dear friend, he was the victor, not the victim. He was majesty, not man. I believe that he was fulfilling every portion of the Word of God. Listen, there was no sign of defeat as he was led away. Instead, there was every sign of fulfillment of God's plan and of God's purpose. I think he was a willing prisoner. If none could take his life, as he said in John 10, I lay my life down that I might take it again. If none could take his life, then I really believe that none could take him prisoner unless he willingly gave up himself. Here's the good news. He did. Isn't that marvelous? He did. It was common for them to tie up criminals. The account in Matthew chapter 26, verse 48 is interesting. Judas says this. At this point in the story, in Matthew's gospel, Judas says this. Hold him fast. Can't you see Judas? I mean, Judas has been kissing him repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. And he says, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And as the soldiers get up with all their weapons, all they do is bind him. And here's Judas. Now the soldiers have rushed in front of him. They separated him and Jesus.
And here's Jesus said, hold him fast. Don't let him go. I don't want him turning on me. Oh, Judas, he's not about to turn on you. Then we're going to find that in the drama that we have recorded throughout the rest of chapter 18, it is interesting because he will be brought before three judges. Now, actually, in this account, there are two trials that are going on. The Bible intermingles the two, and so we'll look at them intermingled. There is one. It is a religious trial. It has to do with the Jews. The Jews would try him in a religious trial. And by the way, they will break law after law after law after law. And then they will also do a civil trial. This has to do with the Romans. And they will break law after law after law. Someone has said that they break over 30 laws before they're done with the trial of Christ.
We want to look at the third part of the crucifixion story in John 18. This, it's truth, not trial. It was the truth, not on trial. John chapter 18 and verse 37, it reads this way. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. We'll stop our reading there. I'm sure that that's even further than we'll be able to go today. Remember, as we've been looking at the crucifixion of Christ, we decided to begin with this trial. And we saw that really there's two aspects, two trials going on. There is a religious trial as well as a civil trial. The religious trial has to do with the Jews. The civil trial has to do with the Romans. And there was a reason for both. Without both trials going on simultaneously, there is no way that every scripture can be fulfilled. But by allowing both the Jews and the Romans to be involved, we'll see that he will prove that he is majesty, not man, because every scripture will be fulfilled. Every Old Testament prophecy will find its part as both of these trials take place. There's really three parts to the religious trial. Remember, first of all, in verse 13 of chapter 18, they brought him to Annas. And Annas, as you know, was at one time the high priest. We looked at this last week, how that he was the high priest, and he was really the brains behind the whole crucifixion. He was the prime mover. He was mad because the profit from the temple sales went directly into his pocket. He was the one that if you came from a foreign country and had to exchange money so that you would have the right kind of money to offer a sacrifice, he was the one that would exchange the money. It was his money changers that Christ overthrew the tables two times in his earthly ministry. And so Annas is aggravated at Jesus and will do anything he can to see him removed from the scene. At one time, Annas was actually the high priest. According to Roman history, he was dismissed about 15 AD for Rome for dishonesty. It was a mark of Annas. But the bazaar, the trading that took place around there was actually known as Annas Bazaar. And he made his money by not only exchanging money, but if you came from a distance and didn't have an appropriate animal for a sacrifice, you could buy one from Annas. And of course, the price was high, as you would expect. Next, if you brought an animal and the priest looked it over, and if there was any flaw, and they always seemed to be able to find a flaw in any animal you would bring, well, guess where you could buy a suitable sacrifice? That's right, from Annas. And so Annas had a real good thing going, and it was Annas who was concerned that Christ might overthrow his whole system. And so Annas is the one that they bring the Lord Jesus to first. The second part of the trial comes to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. We want to spend a little bit of time with him, but we'll notice something about him. Verse 14 of chapter 18. He is the one that suggests, this is not the first time, but he says, it would be good if one man, namely Jesus, would die for the whole nation. Now, what he has in mind is something different than what Christ will accomplish. What he has in mind, he said, you know, because things seem to be getting rebellious and rambunctious, it would be better for us to kill one man so Rome would say, you know, they are trying to be orderly, than for this whole thing to get out of hand and the Romans say, you know, we've got to clamp down on the Jews. So he said, you know what we got to do? We got to sacrifice one man for the whole nation. Let's put to death one person, and then Rome will say, man, they sure do have an orderly process here. And he was volunteering Jesus for the one to be put to death for the whole nation. That was nice of him, wasn't it? As you can tell, he wasn't very fond of the Lord. Why would he not be a friend of Jesus? I believe it had to do, among other things, with what happened a week earlier as Jesus went through Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, and they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. And remember, they wanted to make Jesus a ruler, a king. And no doubt Caiaphas is suggesting that this would be an ideal one to sacrifice to show that everything was just right among them. And then we see that after he's done with Annas and then Caiaphas, they will bring him, verse 28, they will bring him unto the hall of judgment early in the morning, and from there they will go to Pilate. And that's really where the trial will begin, the Roman trial. The religious trial, of course, had been taking place throughout the night. Now, to me, it is interesting as we come back to verse 18 of chapter 18, and the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them who heard me.
Today we are highlighting Dr. Rob Lindstedt's excellent book, The Power of the Cross. In this book, Dr. Lindstedt pours through the Word of God and teaches the details of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What really happened at the trial of Jesus? What was the significance of the seven sayings from the cross? Did the crucifixion make Jesus a victim or victor? Why is the resurrection completely unique to Christianity? Dr. Rob Lindstedt answers these questions and much, much more in the book, The Power of the Cross. Order The Power of the Cross today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order The Power of the Cross at our website, swrc.com. The Power of the Cross by Rob Lindstedt, 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, Josh Davis will share a special message for us on Good Friday. Be sure to tune in on your favorite radio station by downloading our SWRC mobile app or by subscribing to our daily Watchman on the Wall podcast. Watchman on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Visit swrc.com. That's swrc.com.